The recent soup lunch raised £335. That, in addition to the £1,000 that was raised at Doris's birthday party, her 21st birthday party, that money will go to help our friends in Malawi in their work in the gospel. And so we're grateful to God, and we're grateful to all those who contributed. We'll have a coffee morning next Saturday morning, and the proceeds of that will go towards helping the gospel work here in our own communities and in and around Scotland this summer. And so between 10 and 12 next Saturday morning, come and do join with us. Most of us will notice this morning that Christine is absent. I missed my usual, "How are you, darling?" and my kiss and my cuddle as I come in the door. Christine was taken into hospital on Tuesday, and it's not anticipated that she'll be out before Tuesday, and so we ask you to keep her in your prayers. Finance Committee will be meeting Tuesday evening, 7:45, so you have no excuse, you have been told, don't be late. Where that will be is right here. There you go. Usual weekly meetings will be held in this building. Will be Tuesday. We have ladies' Bible study at 1:30 p.m. here in the building. Prayer meeting will be on 7:30 on Wednesday. Could I just say that as we talk about evangelism and the gospel and the spreading of the gospel, one of the key components in the New Testament when people prayed to God was that they fasted. They fasted and prayed. Like a hand goes into a glove, so does fasting go with prayer. And so if you've had teaching on fasting and you have the revelation from God as to what that entails, then I would encourage you to pray, to fast before you come to the prayer meetings as we consider the upcoming Will Graham's Celebration of Hope at the Falkirk Stadium in June 15 through 17. And so we're asking that as a people, as God's people, we would be preparing the ground in prayer. Lunch Club this Thursday will be at 12:15, and the men's breakfast, as always, will be on a Saturday morning, nice and early at 7 o'clock. That will be on May the 19th and June the 16th. And so if you haven't been yet, then we would love to see you there, men. I think men start from about 13 upwards, and so if that's you, you're welcome. Next Sunday services will be as normal at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Tonight we have the privilege of having James Burnett from Preston Pans with us, and he will be preaching on Luke 19, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And of course, it's lovely to have David, our minister, back with us. He'll be preaching from Psalm 96 this morning. And before David brings God's word to us, let's read a call of worship from Psalm 67, verse 3 through 5. This is what the word of the Lord says. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the people praise you. Shall we join together and do that as we stand and worship God in singing Psalm 96? O sing a new song to the Lord. Let's stand and worship God together.
Salvation.
Together. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we come to you with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for Jesus Christ, for the love that has been demonstrated to all mankind through his sacrificial work on the cross. That, Lord, all mankind can benefit from the blessing that you bestow upon us. That your common grace is available to all of us. We all enjoy the sun. We all enjoy the warmth that you bestow upon us. We all enjoy the fresh air, the food, the health, the wealth, and everything that you bless us with. Because every good and perfect gift comes down from God above. And it's to you we come this morning, O God, giving thanks. It's to you that we gather this morning to worship, the only God, that there is no other God, that all others are idols, creations of man and his imagination, that you alone are God Almighty. And it's to you that we gather to worship. It's to you that we thank. It's to you that our hearts yearn to see more and more, to know you, to love you, to worship you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to one and all. We thank you that your arm is not too short to save. We thank you that in your loving compassion, you hear every single sinner crying out to you from the depths of their heart. And that you don't abandon them. And that those who cry out to Christ do not do so in vain. Oh God, we are so grateful. We thank you in the way, and we speak to you in the way that your family has always praying.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Well, boys and girls, this morning, David is going to be preaching from Psalm 96, which talks about the attributes of God. And the attributes are the things that make a person who they are. It's their characteristics, it's their nature, it's their personality, it's their giftings. It's just the whole person. And it's funny, this morning I was going to get a hold of Talitha, our newest and youngest member, and I was going to lift her up here, and I was going to show you her, and I was going to marvel at the wonderful blessing she is, but she's grown too much. And she's such a big girl now, I don't know if I can manage it. But you know, we don't have to know everything about Talitha to love her. And we don't have to know everything about Talitha to tell everybody how great she is. See, when Mummy had her, she didn't hide her away in the cupboard so nobody could see her. She brought her out so everybody could rejoice with her at the wonderful, magnificent blessing that Talitha is. And in the same way, just because we don't know everything about God, it doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't rejoice in all the blessings that we know that He is. Now, for instance, Talitha, if I was to ask her, Talitha, what's your favourite colour?
Pink.
And tell me, how do you know her favourite colour is pink? Exactly. And what is her, what does she like, salt and sauce on her fish and chips? Or does she like salt and vinegar on her fish and chips? She doesn't like fish and chips. Okay. You see, just because we don't understand all the attributes and all the knowledge about God, it doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't rejoice in the things we do. But unlike Talitha, where we just simply, at this age, we do not and cannot know what our favourite colour is, what our favourite food is, whether she prefers her brother or daddy. We can know special knowledge about God. We can have special understanding from God, special revelation. Guess where we find this special revelation? Do you think one person in the place would know where we would find that? Who do you think would know? Do you think our minister would know? Should we ask the minister? David, where would we find this special knowledge about God? This special revelation? Where would we find it? In the Bible! Isn't that wonderful? And so all the attributes about God, all the wonderful special characteristics, things that He likes and doesn't like, things that please Him and displease Him, we can learn them all from God's Word. And so, just as we know Talitha and we can learn to love her, we only know her and love her as much as we spend time with her. And the more time you spend with her, the better you would know her and the more you would love her. And God's the same. The more time we spend reading our Bibles and learning about the wonderful characteristics and His nature and what He loves and what pleases Him, the more we can know Him. And the more we can know Him, the more we can rejoice and worship Him the way He asks us to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You have revealed everything we need to know through Your scriptures and by Your Holy Spirit, who Christ Jesus is, who we are, that our chief end is to know You and to worship You, to love You and enjoy You forever. Help us do that, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Will you join with me as we stand to worship God and singing a song, to sing to God a new song of worship?
Into the
From God's word comes from the 96th Psalm. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Amen.
We are at that time in our worship where we receive the offering for the work of the gospel. If you're a guest with us this morning, please feel free to let the offering pass you by. While we're receiving the offering, shall we worship God as we sit and receive the gospel, the offering? Shall we sing, Jesus Shall Reign? God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gifts. We thank you for your bountiful love towards us. We thank you that we too can share the many, many blessings that you have given to us. that we can share the burden of the work of the gospel by helping those not only here in our own community but across the world. We think of our brothers and sisters in Malawi. We thank you so much for every single one who sets their shoulders to the plough, who seeks to see your kingdom come and your will be done in a very, very difficult land. We pray for those who need rain for their crops, who need crops for their food. Father, have mercy upon them. Grant them everything they need to sustain the life that you have blessed them with. There is only so much man can do. We cannot make it rain. And so we look to you, O God, for our brothers and sisters and for everyone around the world who is in desperate need of food, who is in desperate need of your love in Jesus Christ. Would it please you, O God, to help Christians who are suffering in and around the world, who for your name's sake, who for the gospel's sake are suffering persecution, who are being killed, imprisoned, tortured and abused. Father God, draw near to them this day and always. Help them in their time of need. We thank you that, Lord, not only do you help others around the world, but you help us here. We think of Christine Brown in hospital, and we ask, Father, that you would draw near to her and bless her, that you would strengthen her, that you would encourage her faith, that you would show her how loved she is, not only to you, but to your people and to many others. Lord, we think of others in our congregation who, for many reasons, cannot be with us. We ask that you would draw near to them, that you would encourage their faith, such as it is, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. We think of those among us who are in the twilight of their lives, with all the difficulties that they face, with all the uncertainties and insecurities that brings. Father, would you strengthen them? Would you encourage them? Would you speak to them through your word? Would you show them how precious they are and what a wonderful future awaits them? A future of blessing, a future of no more sorrow and no more tears, where there is no more pain and no more suffering. An eternity in glory with you, worshipping you. Father, for those of us who are at a working age in our lives, we face so many difficulties with colleagues and employers and all sorts of hardships. Father, would you help us be a bright light in dark places? Would you go before us and make a way for us where there is no way? Would you break down barriers for those who despise us? Would you make a way for the gospel? Would you help us speak a word in season? Would you help us always be prepared to give an account for the faith that is in us, and to do it with gentleness and with respect? Oh God, we need you. We think of our young people studying, and whether that be at school or college or university, we ask for your strength, for your encouragement, to help them overcome peer pressure, to help them acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord when it is not trendy to do so, to help them speak the truth of your word in love and with respect, to help them to be wise in a world that seeks to isolate Christians and to condemn them, to dismiss what they have to say. Lord, help our young ones, we pray. We pray for our children and ask that, Father God, in your mercy, you would grant that they see Jesus as Christ and as Lord and as Saviour. We pray for household salvation, for each and every member of our congregation, for all that gather here, that our families and loved ones would know you as we know you and would love you. as we love you, O God. It's for your glory alone. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand with me and worship God as we sing, "Tell Out My Soul"? Let's stand and sing to God's glory. This morning to the book of Psalms of the Old Testament, to Psalm 96, to that passage, that psalm that Douglas read for us a little earlier in the service. If I was technologically gifted and an adept, I would have been able to bring something on a stick and show you this, but I decided I wouldn't even make the attempt to bother doing that. Back in October the 30th, 2010, there was an event arranged, I think in Philadelphia. More than 600 singers gathered or mingled nonchalantly among the Saturday morning shoppers in the large Macy's department store in the downtown area. They were just dressed in street clothes, and these camouflaged singers waited until the clock struck noon. And at that moment, in this department, so quite unusual, there is a historic Wanamaker organ in the store. And at that moment, at noon, the organist began playing the opening to the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. And suddenly, and it's all on film, you can Google it, you can see it for yourselves, the musicians began, or the singers began, singing in full voice, and just wherever they happened to be standing in the store. And it's quite an amazing picture, as just ordinary shoppers are going about, looking about here and there, and then suddenly, all these 600 singers, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're glad I didn't sing it, were sung out and proclaimed with harmonized enthusiasm. Quite an amazing. And you could just see everyone be completely bewildered as the Hallelujah chorus rang out across the department store. It's a great picture. And it's a great picture, I think,
of Christian mission. There are many different metaphors for mission in the Bible, but mission as song is perhaps not one of the most prominent. And yet, I think I would contend it's a profoundly biblical picture. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's really what I think we're being presented here with in Psalm 96. It's a song or a psalm that's about God's mission in the world. And it is very much a world-focused psalm. And you'll have noticed this. We've read through it. Expressions like the earth, all the earth, nations, the world, all its peoples come repeatedly all the way through the psalm. The psalmist begins in the opening words with six commands. In the opening three verses, sing, 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 praise, proclaim, declare. Here's somebody saying, let's sing, let's proclaim, let's announce good news. The word proclaim in verse 2 is the same verb as we find in Isaiah 52 verse 7. Announcing good news. It means evangelizing, it means preaching, it means telling out the gospel. So what does this psalm tell us about mission? Three things. And the first is this. Mission involves us singing a new song. Mission involves us singing a new song. And we find that in the first three verses. The first three verses, we're challenged to sing a new song. Now, what is this new song and what is it all about? The psalmist says, let's sing about the Lord's name, salvation, glory, and mighty acts. Now, for the Old Testament people for whom the psalm was first written, that meant proclaiming and praising the name of Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Those words, I think, are a reference to the Exodus in which God had rescued them, you remember, out of slavery and bondage and made them into a free people and into a nation. Declare his glory among the nations. The Israelites saw the whole earth as the theatre of God's glory. They understood that the works of creation and providence manifested the goodness, wisdom, and power of God. Declare his marvelous works among all the peoples. These were the stories of God's great victories, the great things he had done in the history of Israel. And so here is the Lord's name and his salvation and his glory and his mighty works. And the psalmist is saying, look, sing out this new song. And we might say, well, wait a minute. Are these not old lyrics that Israel has been singing ever since she crossed the Red Sea? How on earth can this be a new song when it's the old, old story? We've heard it many, many times before. How can this be a new song? Well, what makes this a new song is where it is now to be sung. It is to be sung in all the earth. And who is going to be singing it? Not just Israel, but all the nations and all the peoples of the earth. Well, sometimes we know, don't we, that a familiar song for some people can actually become a new song when it's sung by people who've never heard it before. We go from church maybe one Sunday, perhaps maybe we've been visiting somewhere, and we say, well, that was a nice new song we sung in church today. And they might say, well, it's not new to us. We've been singing it for years. It's a song, a new song for the newcomer. And the psalm here is picturing the nations of the world entering into this new song for them. What was an old song in Israel is now a new song in all the earth. All that God was for Israel, all that God had done for Israel, is to become the new song for new peoples in new places throughout the earth. And when you think about that, that is the vision and the task of world mission. Mission is ultimately inviting others to join in singing the songs of God's salvation and deliverance. And so here is mission as music. Mission as song. Mission as declaring and proclaiming the greatness of God. The psalm is inviting others to join in the songs of salvation, to sing and to celebrate the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings to us, of his glory, his mighty acts. That's what we do through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the scriptures and through all that's involved in the mission of the church. Mission takes those familiar, well-known songs, biblical songs, the truth of God, and rekindles them for fresh audiences. Now, you can't change the old story. You can't change the gospel because it has happened. The gospel is not a good idea or a good idea and then someone somewhere down the line might have a better idea. The gospel is fact. That in Jesus of Nazareth, in his birth, death and resurrection, God was reconciling the world to himself and redeeming a people for his own possession. And that's the truth of the gospel, and that doesn't change. But that has to be celebrated with newness, with freshness, with meaning to new cultures and new peoples and new nations throughout the world. With joy and enthusiasm, and to be celebrated here in this place and in this community. Where many, many people know nothing of this new song and know nothing of God's salvation. I wonder, are we singing this new song? Are we prepared to declare it faithfully to our world and to our community? The greatness and the glory of our God. That's what we're called to do. Mission involves singing this new song. But secondly here, mission involves displacing false gods in verses 4 through 9. The singers of this song are many, actually. The choir here is a very international one. It's all the nations and all the earth are doing the singing. But you'll notice that the person, the one that they're singing to, the audience is an audience of one. It is sing to the Lord, a new song. And these original songs of Israel were songs about him, about his name, his salvation, his glory. They weren't songs about other gods. There was no place for these old gods, the gods of the surrounding nations, or any that might have been on the scene. And so verses 4 through 9 here of the psalm call for a displacement, a removal of these false gods. They cannot remain while the new song is being sung to the Lord. And that's true here. It's true in our experience of Christian salvation, isn't it? When that new song is put in our hearts, the old idols, the false gods that we have so clung to, start to be displaced. Because only the Lord is great, and only he is worthy to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods. That word fear indicates a sense of awe and respect and worship. The gods of this age and this world are false gods. They are idols. They are human constructs. And yet they are very often the very things that we hold in value and we esteem. Sometimes these are things that we need or we think that we need, things that we serve, things that occupy our time and our talents and our resources. And there are many things that we can honour in this life, but whatever they are, this verse here in Psalm 96 affirms that the Lord God is greater and more powerful. He is the only one who is ultimately to be feared and respected and worshipped. Great is the Lord, verse 4, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. These false gods are not to be feared. Because at the end of the day, the psalmist says, these things are nothing anyway. All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. The word used for idols here literally means nothing at all. It refers to something that's weak and worthless and inadequate. Something that's a complete failure. Something that never delivers. And this text is telling us that these false gods, that our culture is awash in, and that we so often invest so much in, are exactly that. They are false. They never fail to fail. They never actually deliver on what we invest in them. They never keep their promises. They promise much. They deliver little. And there is no contest, the psalmist says, between these false, unreal gods and the living God of all creation. In one of his books, Tim Keller, the American preacher, quotes the words of the writer and postmodern novelist David Foster Wallace. He was an atheist. I think tragically, as I recall, I think he may well have ended up committing suicide. Well, this man, David Foster Wallace, had a very famous speech he gave to the graduating class at Kenyon College in the United States. This is what he said. He said this: everybody worships. This man's not a Christian at all. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid. A fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Friends, whatever you worship, if it is not Jesus Christ, it will consume you. It will eat you alive. Whatever you are looking to in some way complete your life, if it is not Jesus Christ, it will eventually, let me tell you, this is true, it will eventually betray you. It will eventually disappoint you. And it will eventually leave you disillusioned. It will eat you alive. Money, power, sex, looks, whatever it is, work, family, it will eat you alive. Verse 6 says, if you're looking for splendor, majesty, strength, beauty, love, where will you find them? You will not find them at the altars and the shrines of the idols. You will not find them on the stage at a rock concert or in a retail park. Or in the great stadiums of sport, or on the deck of a battleship, or at a political rally, or in a nightclub, or whatever else. These are realities which ultimately you will only find in the living God himself. And so the psalm says from verse 7 onwards, bring your worship to the Lord. He's the only God there is. And so from verse 7 through 9, we have this statement: ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe these things to the Lord, not to others. Bring glory to his name, not to other names. Come into his courts, not other places of worship. And worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And again, what the psalm seems to be talking about here ultimately is the vision and the challenge of Christian mission, isn't it? Because mission challenges the false gods of this world. Not just by adding a new one. Oh, well, here's another option you might like to consider. Of course, there are many religions and many gods and so forth. We're not here just to add the name of the Lord or of Jesus to the list of gods you already have. That is not what the psalmist is talking about. He's not saying to the nations, oh, let your gods just move along the shelf a bit. Please make room for our God. As one option among many, it's calling for a radical displacement of these gods. They're gone. They're history. And that is the story of Christian mission, brothers and sisters, isn't it? You think of this island, steeped once in paganism, and then with the gods of the Roman pantheon. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ came, those false gods and idols were displaced. They were sent packing. They were sent with their tail between their legs. I love the story of John G. Payton. He was a missionary from Scotland. I think he was brought up in the south of Scotland. Can't remember exactly where. It might have been Kirkcudbright or Wigton or somewhere like that. And he felt a call. He lived from 1824 to 1907. He felt a call to take the gospel to the South Seas, to the people of the New Hebrides Islands. And when he made his pitch to go on this mission, he was told by one man, "You will be eaten by cannibals." And that was a very real prospect because cannibalism was practiced in that part of the world. Payton is reputed to have replied to his challenger, Mr. Dixon. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." And Payton left soon after for the New Hebrides. He exercised, a fascinating story, a powerful gospel ministry among the many islanders. And he recounts his joy in serving communion to a group of new believers at a place called Aniwa with these moving words. "For years we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. At the moment when I put the bread and wine into those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself." Friends, that's mission. Mission involves the displacing of the old gods. Christian mission, the Christian gospel, ultimately transforms the religious landscape of a person, of a family, of an island, of a community, of a city. That happened here in Scotland in the past. Whole cultures and civilizations transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ because it challenges the idols and the false gods in the name of the Lord Jesus and his authority. That is still the case today. Mission involves singing a new song. Mission involves displacing these false gods. And what happens in that larger context? It happens at the personal context. When Jesus Christ comes into someone's life, he displaces the old idols. They are sent packing. I wonder if that's happened in your life. I wonder if Jesus Christ reigns and rules. I wonder if you're singing that new song. That brings me to the third thing here, and the final thing, that Christian mission also involves anticipating what we call a new world, from verse 10 to the end of the psalm. And in verse 10, we come to what the content, really, I suppose, of this new song is. There it is. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." This is what this new song is about. Proclaiming among the nations the good news that that Yahweh, the Lord God, is the King of the universe. He reigns. He is Lord. He is King. And so in Psalm 96, verse 10, is the good news really is the of the kingdom of God, the reign of God. the psalm from here kind of looks forward, anticipating this transformed world. And that's what Christian mission does. It looks backwards to the great truths of what God has done for us and the stories of the Bible and ultimately in the Lord Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. It looks back to history and to the foundations of our faith. It looks around us to the world of other gods and idols and other faiths and calls upon the nations to bow the knee and to worship him and acknowledge him as God. But also it looks forward with a vision that transcends and transforms this present world. Verse 10 tells us that the Lord reigns. What then will the world be like when the Lord reigns? What is the reality of this reign, this kingdom of God? And I think this new song has, there are three features in these closing verses. Three features about this new world that this new song sings about. First of all, it will be a world of stability. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. And there's a reference there back to the stability of creation as God intended it originally. Place of reliability, constancy, steadfastness. Now our world is not like that. The world we live in today is a place of instability and often chaos and despair. Change all around us. Change and decay and all around I see, says the hymn writer. And whether we look at the world of the nations or the world of the natural order, so much is uncertain and unpredictable and scary sometimes. Rogue states, international terrorism, AIDS, virus, financial crises, global warming, environmental disaster. Everything seems in a mess. And that is our old world order. But we need to celebrate the transforming power of God to bring about a new world order of reliability and steadfastness, not dictated by the White House or White Hall or the Kremlin, but the reign of God entering human history. A world of stability and also a world of righteousness. That's the dominant theme in these final verses. It speaks about God judging the people with equity. When he comes, verse 13, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We look around our world and we say, well, where can we see these things today? This isn't the strongest and most prominent complaint in the newspapers and everyone else. That's not fair. That's unjust. But here we have a God of justice and a God who will judge the earth. Often people are very uncomfortable with this idea of a God who judges. Some hold that believing in a God of wrath and judgment, I've heard the argument put forward, that encourages violence. I came across these words of the Croat theologian Miroslav Wolf. He says this: if you had seen your village ravaged and friends and relatives raped and males murdered, then if you don't believe in a God who's going to put all things right, the only alternative is to pick up the sword yourself and smite the people that did that. The only way to live in peace with enemies is to know that God will be just. We live in a world of anything but righteousness. And yet this song says that the kingdom of God will be a kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace. Inaugurated through the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And it's present today like a mustard seed in this world. And those who live for this kingdom are people who sing a different song from the rest of the world. Are people who do what Jesus said we to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. People who hunger and thirst after God. People who put God first. People who live and work with integrity in a world that's full of lies. And I trust there are many of us like that in this church this morning. Little mustard seeds of the kingdom of God. That's what you are. wherever God has placed you. Little mustard seeds of a kingdom that one day will come with power and in the very righteousness of God. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, says John in the book of Revelation. World of stability and righteousness, and also, of course, you get the sense here in these final verses, a world of joy. It's the climax of the psalm, and this note of joy, all of creation, the heavens, the earth, the seas, the fields, the trees, the forests, everything rejoicing before God in a great ode to joy. Yes, this world is a place of sorrow and pain and tears and suffering. Actually, sometimes it's a terribly depressing place. Death and disease and so forth. Mourning, the sighing of creation itself. Psalm says God is going to come and put everything right. Jesus Christ is returning. The world will be put right. The creation is going to be put right. And this song anticipates and celebrates that in advance. And so mission is acting today in the light of that great future. And I wonder if we've really heard the music of that new song. And are we joining in with it? Are we dancing to its tune? We're all dancing to someone's tune. Well, here's something that's really worth celebrating. God's inbreaking reign and rule in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again. Mission is not some guilt-ridden thing we do out of compulsion or duty. It's a celebration of what God has done in history. What God is doing now in the reality of the kingdom of God. And what God will finally complete and consummate when Christ returns. And so if I can take you back to that image that we started with. In Macy's department store in Philadelphia. And these singers suddenly bursting into song. And what a transformation it brought. Oh, friends, that's what you are to be when you go out into the world. And when you go out and sing the Hallelujah chorus. Praise the Lord. This new song takes us out into that world. Calls us to sing this song to the nations. To take the truth of the old, old story. And to communicate it with freshness and vitality. To challenge and displace the old gods, to take them on in the name and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. To say to them, you will not rule forever over the destinies and the lives of human beings. A new song which celebrates in advance the transformation that one day will come in the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. There's an old Swedish proverb, I often quote it. It says this, those who want to sing shall always find a song. Friends, we found the song. Here it is. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, do we want to sing it? Will you sing it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good news that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished and all that he will yet accomplish. Lord, we put our faith and our confidence in him, in the Jesus who reigns. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us respond to him by taking that good news out into our families and amongst our friends and into our community and indeed into our city and our nation and into our world, that others may come to join in and to celebrate with us your goodness and your grace and your mercy and love, and to see who you really are and to ascribe greatness to the Lord. Father, hear our prayers. Bless us and encourage us where we are and where you've placed us to be. Help us to be the mustard seed of your kingdom. And help us to bear fruit for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing our service this morning. We're going to sing Peace Come People of the Risen King, who delight to bring Him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. Let's stand to sing this together. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace this day and always. Amen.